O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks back we began a sermon series exploring the two great themes of Scripture, which makes up, as some would suggest, DNA, kingdom and covenant, or covenant and kingdom. Covenant is about relationship with God. And kingdom is about responsibility before God. And we find these two great themes, they find them right at the beginning of the Bible, right in the beginning of the first chapter, and it flows right through to the end. And as we journey through the Bible, we see this being worked out. Last week we noted, and mainly I built it around the two diagrams that we had there, two triangles, and I don't intend going over that again today, but we noted that. But woven underneath that, we noted that the fall of humankind, described to us in the taking of the fruit and the story of Adam and Eve, and that taking of that fruit so expressly forbidden by God, and the consequence of that choice has affected all creation ever since. Now, what's really important all this to remember, and I can't stress this enough, because there is an entrenched theology that the church has sometimes espoused which has tended to give this idea. And this is what God is not. He is not vengeful. But so often he's described as, or gives the appearance of being so, but he's not vengeful. But he does see that justice is done, which is different. Indeed, at the bottom line, God will see that justice is done. God is merciful, but we live with the consequences of our choices. We mightn't like that, but we do. If you happen to have a bad habit, and I'm sure none of you do, but if you've had a bad habit, that you live with the consequences of that bad habit. And if you, whatever it might be, and I'm not even going to try and name anything, but you can work that out in your own head. If that has been a life choice that you have made, even if you have stopped doing that, you could well have to live with the consequences of those choices. Today we will see how this worked out in Adam and Eve's family with Cain and Abel, and of God's mercy for Noah's family as he pursued justice in the world that has become wrecked by sin's destructive forces on all that God called good at the beginning. We'll look at family, culture and creation. But just to pause for a moment, I just find it really striking. Early in the Bible, we read that God created, and when he looked, he saw that it was good. And it's not that much further into the Bible where we see that God's heart was breaking. He grieved for the fact that he made humankind because of how much had fallen apart in the world he'd made. We will also see how sin messes with our ability to listen to God's word that provides hope even as the world continues to fall apart. The question that we need to ask ourselves out of this is, am I listening to God's word of hope and redemption, or am I only focused on sin's destruction? So firstly, God's justice for the family. The covenant relationship sets us on a path, should we choose to accept it, of finding our identity from who God is and what he declares we are as his loved children. Remember in the diagram, the first diagram under relationship, we talked about identity. God gives us our identity. We have to choose to receive that. So often what we do is that we strive for our own identity, or we allow it to be formed by what other people say of us and describe us, and then we try and live out of that identity, which is incredibly fragile. Because we're all fragile. And because we're most prone to put ourselves down and to put others down. Whereas God sees you as a son and his daughter, as princes and princesses, as people of worth who are competent and have value. Sin might have messed stuff up, but he still sees our potential and longs for us to discover that. Now it's interesting, after the fall, Adam never speaks again. After that judgment that God made, Adam says nothing. I wonder why that is. Did he only listen to God's judgment? Did he forget that God had promised a destiny through one of his children? Did he choose only to look down on his own failure instead of listening to God who promised mercy in the face of judgment? We're very good at that, aren't we? If we get something wrong, we're all kind of old around here now, but remember when you were small, if you can, I can say that, you know, like when 50, 60 years ago, you know, if we did something that was kind of, we were told off about, can you remember how much time you spent actually focusing on that, and especially if it's a criticism? And of course, now that we're old, we wouldn't do that, do we? But if somebody criticizes us, where do you lose your most sleep? Now, amongst preachers, we talk about, you might get a few compliments, and somebody will make a side comment as they go out, as a bit critical. And guess which one we lose sleep over? And so did Adam focus on the judgment of God rather than the hope and destiny that he was offering him? Did he choose only to look down on his own failure instead of listening to God who promised mercy in the face of judgment? And did this prevent him from being a good father to his sons and the strife that existed between them? Why didn't he intervene? Why didn't he sit down and have a good dad talk to his boys? I'm sure some of us might have done. Problem is that they were grown. And when our children get grown, it becomes a bit more difficult. Now, I'd just love my boys to be small again so I could sort out the imperfections of the past. Doesn't work. Anyway, I love them both and they love me. And when it comes to Abel, you remember Cain, the firstborn, he brought his sacrifices to God, and Abel brought his sacrifices, and Abel's were acceptable to God, and Cain got jealous, so he killed his brother. Good solution to a problem, I suppose, but rather devastating consequences. We never hear Abel speak in the text of Scripture. But note this, we see God pursuing Cain before and after the murder. I find that interesting. God didn't need to go after the one who was, as it were, righteous. He was going after the one who was at the edge of doing something dreadful and seeking to draw that person into relationship with him and to set the course of things right. But why did Cain remain downcast when God reached out to help him? Did he hear God's words of warning? Why did he never ask God for help in providing an offering that would be acceptable? Was he ready to listen, or was he only ready to react based on his own fears and thoughts? What about Eve? What gave hope to Eve in the grief of her eldest son killing her youngest? We actually hear more from Eve in Genesis than from Adam. Her words give credit to God's help when she delivered her first son and for helping when Seth was born. Eve listened to God's promises and held on to the hope in the face of death again and again that God will provide for their deliverance. God's justice for culture. Let us look at this from a kingdom responsibility perspective. And the authority God has given us to care for each other and creation and the light of how he cares for and disciplines us. Cain's family and descendants, even though driven from God's presence, goes out into the world and begins to multiply as he commanded. Now, I can't work the biological science out of all that, and I don't think Scripture doesn't offer us, and I think we lose ourselves in a fruitless argument if we try and sort it all out. The point is in the story, not the mechanics. Anyway, they go out and they multiply as God commanded. Now we, however, never hear of Cain's descendants speaking with God. But we see that God did protect Cain by marking him so that no one would kill him. God is faithful and still wanted humankind to be his image bearers. He still wanted the best for his creation. His heart would have beat for Cain to come to a place of righteousness, I suspect. Cain's descendants build a city and create music and industry, yet none of their accomplishments are connected to benefiting others or creation. Instead, we hear about the violence that is consuming the world and how God is grieved. What does this show us about how we use gifts and abilities and materials he's given us for the benefit of all? Do we ask him for wisdom? Are we ready to listen for what he might say? Are we so caught up in what we want, we'd rather not hear? Now, in those early chapters, there's this guy called Lamech. That's how I'm going to choose to pronounce him anyway. You can say wheelbarrow if you like, but Lamech is the one that I would say. He gives us the first poem in the Bible. And yet his words are filled with pride and blessing himself. One wife is not enough. He needs two wives. That's trouble. He not only kills someone, he takes God's word for Cain and manipulates them to declare a greater protection for himself. He attempts to give himself more authority and make himself strong by listening to himself. The identity, and remember what I say, we live out of our identity, how we see ourselves. The identity he lives out of was formed in the imagination of his mind. So this is what we read. Lamech says to his wives, Abda and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 77-fold. And that's it. That's all we have. Doesn't say much about the character of the guy, does it? But it does describe the self-possessiveness that exists and we're all vulnerable to. What do we speak most of? Do we bless with our words? Do we consider how responsible we are when speaking? Do our words move us to actions to care for others or to care for ourselves? And in the end, are we listening to ourselves more than what God says? Thirdly, God's justice for creation. Firstly, in the covenant relationship. To look at this, we look at the story of Noah. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Noah. It came and I sort of asked around, you know, those who were going, and I was seeing on Facebook some of my friends were not impressed. I said to my youngest son, I might go and see Noah, and he said, don't bother. So I bought it. What fascinates me is if secular people make a secular film, admittedly on a biblical theme, why we're not surprised that that's not the character of the film. Does that make sense? But on the other hand, I just thought it had some very fascinating images. Now, we'll forget about the CGI and the computer-generated, you know, images that they had of the watchers. Who, you know, that was kind of interesting. But Kay said, well, now I can work out how Noah managed to build the boat. Supernatural. Yep. But just lay aside all those kinds of things. The sense of the depravity of humankind was well illustrated. The inner struggle that Noah had as a man, even if a godly and a righteous man, I thought was in many ways well captivated. And the task was just immense. So I thought there was some things in there that are worth noting, but don't build doctrine on. Going back to the story as we have it in Scripture, God shows favour and grace to Noah, stepping into a corrupt world so that a family is not only saved, but the animals and the livelihood of creation as well. Noah shows how we are supposed to be in relationship with God. Doesn't despise or cynically doubt God's word. He just listens and follows his lead. I mean, have you ever thought what it would have been like? Or what would you do if you're in the middle of a mountainous area and away from the sea, and God says to you, "Nah, build an ark." What's an ark? It's a big boat. What's a boat? Well, it's like a shed, and it doesn't leak anywhere. Okay. God, is this you talking to me, or is this my imagination? Am I having a bad nightmare today, or have you got a message for me here? No, look at the world around you. It's really bad news. It's really falling apart. In fact, it's so much so, I've decided to destroy it. Okay, God, I know about the mess, but now you're scaring me. And can you imagine that the locals, you know, they come up to Noah and say, "Noah, what are you doing?" I mean, let alone his sons. I mean, look, I don't know about you, but if I went to my sons and I said, "I'm going to build an ark," forget it. They would be wheeling me away in a white jacket. No, they love me too much to do that. They'd just say, "Look, he's on one of his trips again." But can you imagine just the whole tension of that? And there's no cynicism. He just sets out to obey what God has commanded. And thankfully he did. From a kingdom responsibility perspective, in this whole story, God reveals again that he is the king of this world and that he deserves honor from those who gladly take advantage of his good creation. Even as wickedness and violence multiply throughout the world, God's justice covered everything as the earth listened and released waters of the deep. Sin brought tragic consequences. God sent the flood to cleanse the world, to give it a fresh start, and he made a new covenant with Noah and all who would come after him, that he would never do this again on this scale. And the rainbow is the symbol of this covenant promise. This rainbow covenant was, to put it simply, an agreement between God and us that he would never destroy the world to this extent ever again. It was a small but important step back to a covenant relationship. This graphically illustrates that evil can only reach so far, but God's reach to restore is greater. I'm currently reading Ken Follett's trilogy, which is kind of like the back novel to World War One, Two, and the Cold War. I'll nearly finish the one around World War Two, and because I have a fondness of history and tend to go back and check the real stuff alongside novels, I was just at times really distressed about how inhuman we can be to one another. How just incredibly destructive we can be. And yet, in the end, whilst many lives were broken beyond compare, and I'm talking about those who lived, not those in some ways who mercifully died in the midst of such things, but those who lived and then lived with the nightmares of the consequences of this. And I've just been reading around the scientists who formed the atomic bomb that was dropped on Japan, and their own human brokenness over what was done with the technology that they found. Yet somehow, in the midst of all that extraordinary tragedy, righteousness rises up. Healing becomes promising and existent. I find it's among the fascinating contradictions of history between World War One and World War Two, in that 20 year or so span, that a whole new generation of enthusiasts rose up to go back to war. I mean, in my mind, I cannot comprehend how there was that will. Of course, that will wasn't really there, was it? Because there was the striving for the League of Nations, which sort of folded rather badly, and then the inception of the United Nations, which sat around there. But there's this human struggle that was going on. But underneath that whole event, the nature of life and possibility and restoration continued to rise. no matter how bad the world becomes, it can only reach so far. There is something else beyond that. And I would clearly see that that is the reach of God to restore. And his reach is always greater. In the midst of incredible despair, we may feel like we ought, you know, I just give up. But when you look at history, again and again, there is a rising up of righteousness and justice. And what I know at the end of time, when God brings the curtain down on all that is known, he will see that ultimate justice is brought about. God kept and preserved a portion of his creation in the Noah story, in the knowledge that one day he would remake it when all his plans will be fulfilled. And this fulfillment was in Jesus, whose sacrifice and blood does not call out for our condemnation, but for our restoration. If we would listen to and grasp the identity that God so longs for us to take possession of, and the responsibility in what he is offering us, covenant and kingdom. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your sacrifice was so total and so complete. We're baffled sometimes by the incredible cruelty that the world is around it, and yet there is also a righteousness, and at the end of the day, a justice shows. And hope is reawakened. Help us in our life choices ever to seek you and the hope that we have in you, that we would persevere that which is after your heart, that we would live in the identity as your children that you give us. And that we would see your restoration in family, in culture, in community, in creation. And that we would honor you as the sovereign Lord of all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.